Well, good evening. My name's Damon, one of the leaders here, if you're visiting. It's lovely to have you out with us in quite a challenging passage tonight. Simple, yet profound and challenging. In fact, when one of my friends who also preaches heard I was preaching on this, he said, "Do they give you the hospital pass, you know, in a football, and you get the handball and then you get taken out like that?" So if you've got any questions, wait till Phil gets back. But seriously, I mean, this is a serious passage. There's no doubt. In fact, even in preparing it, I felt a sense of weight, and the glory of it is incredible. Before we actually get to the passage, just a practical matter. So a few weeks ago, we had an AGM as a church, and some people were welcomed officially into membership. I don't know if they're actually all here, but now forgive me if I pronounce this wrong, but I think it's Irina or Erina Stevens, Sophie and Wes Blackett, Fiona Wilson, and Janelle Coyne. So we officially welcome them into membership. In fact, give them a clap for... we do take membership quite seriously, so if that's something you'd consider throwing your lot in here at ABC, come and have a chat to one of the leaders. Look, I think it's fair to say our marriages are under assault. Selfishness within, satanic assault and temptation without. And we've spent a few weeks hearing about relationships post-fall of power and control, sin and destruction. And the picture's not pretty. And perhaps the picture of your marriage right now is not pretty. To paraphrase the Apostle Paul at the end of Romans 7, who can save us from our relationships of death? And what's his answer? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. God wants to redeem marriage, to restore the unity of the one flesh marriage he created in the beginning. And he wants to do it through Jesus. Now, as I said, Paul's got some pretty simple instructions for husbands and wives. Submit and love. Submit and love. But those two words, gee, they're difficult, aren't they? See, we don't have the power in ourselves to do what God requires. See, redeemed marriage needs a redeemer. Redeemed marriage needs a redeemed woman. And redeemed marriage needs a redeemed man. And that's where we'll be going today in our message. So let's pray before we officially dig in. Father, we turn to you and we are approaching a weighty passage. And Father, we ask that you would open our eyes to the greatness of your love, the power and presence of your Holy Spirit, and your great vision and purpose for marriage. May you redeem us as individuals. And Lord, I pray you'd redeem every marriage in this building tonight. Leave no stone unturned. Bring conviction of sin and deep repentance and change. Save us, O God. We pray this in the name of your precious Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. So redeemed marriage needs a redeemer. What do we do in the garden? We turned our backs on God and we're cut off from his presence. But in Jesus, God has chased us down and made a way for us to come back to him and live always in his presence. So redeemed marriage, it doesn't need a few helpful principles. It doesn't need a few helpful tips. It needs a person. It needs a rescuer, a redeemer. And thankfully, we have one in Jesus. Redeemed marriage is lived in the presence and reverence of Christ. Redeemed marriage is lived in the light of the cross, where justice was satisfied, where sin was paid for, where wounds were healed, where forgiveness was found and grace poured out. Paul Tripp, who wrote this book, I know a bunch of you grabbed it, and we're basing our marriage, what are we calling it, Macca? Where are you? The marriage conference series in the next couple of weeks on this. What did you expect? Highly recommend it. He says, "I cannot think of a more essential ingredient in marriage than forgiveness. I cannot think of a more essential ingredient in marriage than forgiveness." And if you've married, if you've been married, you know that to be the case. Or as the Apostle Paul puts it in Ephesians, he says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now, there's some good marriage advice. See, redeemed marriage needs what they call the agape, which is a Greek word for the special love that God has for us. And we'll explain it a little bit later. So we need the agape, the love of God, and the power of his Spirit. And thankfully, God offers us all this in Jesus. And Jesus wants in on your marriage. He wants in on what happens when the door closes. He wants in on the good times, the bad times, the fights, the quarrels, the silent treatment. He wants in. I guess the question for you, though, is are you willing to give him the keys, get in the passenger seat, and say, Lord, you drive now. You take control. Might not be a comfy drive, but he'll take you where you need to go. Paul's instructions to married couples in Ephesians are set within this broader gospel vision for life, lived in the power and presence of God's Spirit, filled to the fullness of the love of Christ, to the glory of God. And as we are filled with his love, that love is meant to like spill over and pour out into all our life and relationships. And the passage we're in begins at verse 21. It says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And what a great introduction. A great introduction. You could word this as that life is not about you and what you want and your happiness and pleasure, but about him, God, and what is best for others. Not about our rights and claims, but about our duties to God and others, lived out before the gaze and presence of God. See, when Paul talks about marriage, he doesn't give you a bill of rights. He gives you a list of duties. And a short note that Paul's instructions here presuppose the equality of male and female as equal image bearers of God, equal in worth, as he says in Galatians 3:28. There is no difference in worth. But in the family, for its order and its unity, God has established an order and he has established leadership. And the responsibility of leadership is that of the husband and father. And we'll get to him in a minute. But first, Paul starts with the woman, the redeemed woman. So redeemed marriage needs a redeemer who's redeemed a woman. See, in the Garden of Eden, what did Eve do? Well, we know she took charge and she took the forbidden fruit. And in God's judgment, she was told her desire would be for her husband, that is to control and rule over him, but he would rule over her. That's what happened in the garden and in the fall. But in the gospel, God redeems and woos the heart of the woman away from sin to love and submit to Jesus, to deny herself, to take up her cross daily and follow the King, losing her life for him and the gospel. See, the gospel-infused woman is set on pleasing her heavenly Lord, her eternal husband. And it's no wonder then that this would spill over into her marriage with her earthly husband. And fellas, whether you like it or not, you're just a temporary husband. You thought about that? Whether it was till death do you part, right? As in, it's temporary because there's not going to be marriage in eternity as we know it. There'll be one marriage between Christ and his church. So we pick up in chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Do you know what the irony is here as well? That for like 2,000 years, almost, people haven't been shocked when they've read this part. They've been shocked by the next bit. But now when we read this, we're shocked by this part. It's ironic. Now, Jesus, our Savior, is the head of the church to whom we all submit, right? No one would argue with that. But Paul says that when a woman thinks about how to relate to her husband, this is the picture that should fill her mind of being like the church is to Christ. Love, devotion, respect, submission to his leadership. And man, how much does Christ love the church? How precious are we to him? So God expects the redeemed woman to submit to her imperfect husband. Oh, that's hard, right? And as she does so, she learns more and more how to submit to her perfect heavenly husband, Christ. Now, unfortunately, I think so many of us, when we hear the word submission or submit, immediately our mind goes, it puts it in the negative basket. Bad. Leadership, good. Submission, bad. But submission to leadership, especially when it is good, is a joy, not a burden. Now, I think I grew up thinking submission was bad when I was younger, but God radically changed my perspective a number of years ago. I found myself leading a small mission team to India. What year was that? Maybe 13 years ago. I was young, I was inexperienced, and quite frankly, probably a bit of a buffhead, truth be told, as I still am. Now, the others were also quite young and very headstrong. And after 2 days of being in India and trying to lead a group of people with wildly different expectations, pulling on in all different directions, I was exasperated. I remember praying. I was just like, Lord, what have I done? Why have I come with these people? And after a few more days of difficulty in pulling my hair out, our situation changed. We moved our location, and our little team, including myself, we came under another leader of a mission organization. And suddenly he took care of leading us, organizing, communicating details, where we'd sleep, eat, who to meet, all that stuff. And do you know what? It was fantastic. It was fantastic. The relief was palpable. The weight lifted off my shoulders. I could relax under the leadership of this mission leader, who then had to bear the weight of these entitled Westerners on his turf. Now, doesn't that invert our thinking? Because we think, somewhere in our brain, we think that to lead is to be free and to just do whatever you want. But in God's scheme, to lead is to bear a burden. In fact, it's to be a slave, to serve those that we lead. On the other hand, he inverts submission too. Because to submit then, especially under a good leader, is to experience the blessed freedom of submission, freedom of safety and provision, and to then use that freedom to serve God and others. So you could word it like this: wives, submit to a burden bearer. And under a husband's provision and protection, you're meant to experience freedom and release to serve God and others. Now, look, there's obviously a lot I could say here. That's why we've got a whole series with Macca, looking at what did you expect in marriage. But a couple of other quick points. Now, the wife is told to submit to her own husband, not all husbands, just her own. Submission takes courage, particularly when the other person is a broken sinner just like you. But as we learn to submit to imperfect leaders, we grow in being able to submit to the perfect leader, Jesus. See, God cares more about our holiness than he does about our happiness. It's not that he wants us to be unhappy, but he really wants us to be holy. And submission does not mean passivity. Submission is an active willingness to follow the lead of your husband, employing all your gifts, intelligence, resources to support him in the common mission of following Jesus. So a question for you ladies. Now, I ask this of my wife, okay? I had to run this sermon by my wife. Let's submit to one another our reverence for Christ. The Holy Spirit fills her too, so I'd be a fool not to listen to her, right? Wives, do you let him? Do you give him space to lead? Do you know he's a fragile sinner too, that God's putting back together, that Satan is assaulting daily? Where his flesh is warring against the work of the Spirit? But God's putting him back together. As you respect your husband and let him lead, you actually speak to his heart. And you embolden him. You give him courage to take the lead, to come up with ideas, to want to be the man that God is calling him to be more like Christ. And in fact, even for those whose spouses are not believers, the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 3:1, he says that a godly wife can win over her unbelieving husband to the Lord without words, as the husband sees the purity and reverence of her life as she submits herself willingly to her husband. There's the power to convert. Now, husbands, your prayer for your wife shouldn't be that she'd submit to you, but that more and more she would bring every aspect and part of her life into submission to Christ. See, Jesus is her eternal husband. And you get to enjoy being a temporary tool in her sanctification and a vessel for God to help her see in real life form the love God has for her. And isn't there a lesson here for all of us that whether you're married, single, husband, wife, whatever, that we're to submit to Christ in everything? This is God's will for our life. And a final caveat I've put here, stick to your notes now because you will get angry. Now, these verses have been abused by men. In fact, I was chatting to a woman in the week, a woman who I greatly respect, much older than I, who's no longer married to this man who used to abuse her. And she said he used to pull this passage out and just use it to cudgel her, as if he had the right to discipline her into submission. Men, the wife submits first to the Lord. There is a higher authority in your relationship than you. And the wife is under no obligation to disobey civil or God's law. She does not submit to sin. She submits in things that are right and lawful and God-honoring. She does not submit to abuse. She does not submit to abuse. That is not right or lawful or God-honoring. And to try to use the principle of submission to justify abuse is to twist scripture and to promote evil. And if that is you, repent quickly, because Jesus will deal with you and it won't be pleasant. And in the meantime, if that is you, as I say to one of my children on occasion in church when they play up, let's take this to my office for a quiet chat. So that's a redeemed woman. On to the redeemed man. Now, in all fairness, the wife gets like 3 verses and the bloke gets 9. So where do you think the emphasis is at, fellas? Where does the buck stop? Now, Mark chapter 10, Jesus says to his disciples who had puffed up egos, he said, you know, that those officials, that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. But he says, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man, that is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the authority above all authorities, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. What happened in the garden with the bloke? Well, Adam, what did he do? He bucked off his leadership responsibility. He failed to love his wife. I sometimes think, what should he have done? I mean, this is speculating. You know, he should have stepped in, right? He should have protected his wife. He should have freed the serpent's head from its body for its defiance against its creator and led his wife straight to the Lord for healing and restoration. Instead, he was silent, selfish, complicit in rebellion against God. Now, 7 times in this section, Paul uses that very special word for the love husbands are to have for their wives. The same love Jesus has for his church. It's the agape love of God. Which means this, the redeemed man does not live for his own selfish desire and gain, but in the agape self-giving, other-centered, God-glorifying love of God. The redeemed man takes his leadership responsibility seriously. He steps into the gap to prayerfully protect and provide for his wife. He resists the work of Satan and sin in his family, and he leads his wife and family towards Jesus. Not as a cruel tyrant lording it over his wife, but as a loving leader of his cherished companion, of this gift of God, this precious co-equal in Christ, his wife. So we pick up in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. There's a lot there. Well, if wives are told to submit to their husbands, in effect, husbands are told to submit to the cross. Headship under the headship of Christ through the saving and cleansing power of the word of the gospel. What's meant to fill the bloke's mind when he thinks about his relationship with his wife? What's meant to fill his mind is the suffering, the bleeding, the dying Christ who gave it all to save his bride. So that even when it hurts and you've got nothing left, you follow the agape love of God. As an old Don Francisco song puts it, he says, Jesus didn't die for you because it was fun. He hung there for love because it had to be done. And in spite of the anguish, his work was fulfilled, because love is not a feeling. It's an act of your will. Love is not a feeling. It's an act of your will. You make a decision to love. Now, blokes, let's face it. We know we're not always worthy of respect, right? We're not always lovable. We're not always a joy to be around. Would you agree? Be honest. Yet God calls your wife to submit to you. How much more are you to love your wife, whether you feel it or not? See, every day Jesus overlooks 1,000 of our personal failures because they were paid for at the cross. And so when she says sorry and you say I forgive you and vice versa, you reflect what Christ does with the church every single day. When you choose not to focus on those flashbacks from her sinful flesh, but instead glimpse her new creation self of the spirit-filled life beginning to take hold of her, you do what Christ does for all of us all the time. Now, again, we could spend a lot more time on this, but a couple of brief points. The first thing is, you are called to love, 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 love your wife. Now, blokes need things repeated. That's why Paul says it 7 times, I think. You got it? 1 Peter 3:7 tells us that if you're not considerate to your wife and you don't treat her with respect, your prayers to God will be hindered. That is, if you give the cold shoulder to your wife, you'll find you get a heavenly cold shoulder from Jesus. Husbands, you are the senior pastor of your home. The buck stops with you. When Adam and Eve sinned, who did God go after first? Who did he confront first? It was the bloke. You bear the primary responsibility for the health of your relationship and what happens under your roof. Not the only responsibility, but but the primary. Now, a few weeks ago, I asked one of my children to do something which they didn't wish to do at the time. And they said, I wish I was the parent. And I, of course, responded so maturely and trumped them with about 1,000 things I could think of that a parent has to do. That wasn't the most mature thing, by the way, but I wish I was the parent. You know, maybe when we were young, we couldn't wait to be men, couldn't wait to be in charge, to lead. And then we get here and we realize being a man leading is actually really hard. It's hard work. And instead of always manning up, we act like Peter Pan in our own Never Neverlands. And I've got a few to list off. I'm not saying all these things are bad, but way up if this is your Never Neverland. Xbox, gym, shed, boat. Insert whatever is in your mind right now into the blank. And we go to those Never Neverlands at the expense of our key relationship with our wife or of dealing with some brokenness in our relationship with our wife. We don't take responsibility. I wonder if you've ever driven in an empty truck. I've moved up and down from Perth to Albany a couple of times. And I can tell you that when the removalist truck is empty, it bounces around Albany Highway like a kangaroo on steroids. It's really uncomfortable. But when the truck is loaded up with gear, carrying a weight, it's actually doing what it was made to do. It's bearing a load. And for the passenger, it is a much more comfortable trip. Well, men, when we don't take responsibility and lead as we ought, we are darn uncomfortable to be around. We are made to bear a load. And when you give it your best shot, in all your weakness and stumbling and failures, when you throw yourself in dependence on God and His grace, and you start to try and take responsibility, you start walking in the way of Christ and walking in the way God intended. You were made to bear a load. And blokes work best when we bear responsibility. Now, some of the best leaders I know have the ability to gather people around them that are better than themselves at a whole lot of other stuff. So if your wife knows her Bible better than you, is more gifted, more able to lead than you, then praise the living God that you are married to such a gifted, wonderful woman. But you still are called to lead. See, God didn't make Adam a slave, but an incredible helpmate. The same language He uses of Himself towards His people. He calls Himself the helper of Israel. And who did Jesus send when he ascended to heaven? He sent the Spirit of God, our counselor, our helper. In the same way, your wife is given to you as a gift from God to help you lead and love and serve God, your family, and the world. Now, men, as you love her like this, you make it a lot easier for her to submit to you. Submission doesn't allow you to be selfish or domineering. You're to exercise authority wisely, graciously, in the fear of God, whose blazing eyes of fire are upon you, and to whom you must give an account. So, wives, your prayer for your husband shouldn't be that he'd love you more, but that he'd love him more. Your prayer should be the same as Paul's at the end of chapter 3, which I'll pray at the end for all of us, that the Holy Spirit would so give him a revelation of the love of God in Christ and its enormity that it would overflow into every area of his life, that he'd grow up into maturity in Christ. And watch what happens when his heart overflows with the love of God. And husbands, as you love your wives, as you love yourself, you speak to her heart. And that builds her up. That gives her strength and courage and releases her to serve and love God and others. Men, do not be discouraged. Do not be afraid. Much stands against you. But he who is with you is greater than he who is against you. Your heavenly Father's got your back. His grace is sufficient for your weakness and failures and sin. You will stumble, but he'll help you back up. Your heavenly Lord is by your side and leading you on. The Holy Spirit is ready and willing to empower you to be the man God intends you to be, the redeemed man of God. Redeemed marriage needs a redeemer. Redeemed marriage needs a redeemed woman. A redeemed marriage needs a redeemed man. Let's finish on these words. For this reason, verse 31, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Isn't that amazing? Out of all the things in the world, all the relationships, God created marriage to give us the closest representation we've got of Christ's relationship with the church. It is incredible that there's such mystery here. It's like Paul gives us like a little portal into these heavenly truths. We get a little glimpse, but that's all we get right now, because we're going to wait and we're going to see it in eternity in its all its brilliance. So as a redeemed woman submits to and respects her husband, and a redeemed man loves his wife, they follow the way of their Redeemer, and they reflect more and more the unity between Christ and the church. And ultimately, we prepare each other for a greater wedding day, when the church gets to be with her Lord forever. Amen. Let me pray for us. Musos, you can come on up. Father of heaven and earth, Father, in fact, we kneel before you. You from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. We worship you. And Father, we pray that out of your glorious riches, you may strengthen us with power through your Spirit in our inner beings, so that Christ may dwell in all our hearts through faith. And we pray that we, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Father, we pray you'd redeem our marriages, break through hard hearts, put back together what has been broken. And Father, we know that even as we ask you these things, you will do immeasurably more than we can even ask or imagine. And it's for your glory and it's for our good. Lord, we thank you for these words. Help us to put them into practice. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Look, before we sing, let's just have a moment of reflection. And do you need to say sorry to your spouse? Why not now? Do you need to repent? Why not now? Or if you don't, why don't you pray for a couple that you know that are perhaps struggling? Let's just do that for a moment now.